So I want to discuss today in our learning two different topics, two different dimensions of Parshas Bo. Both of them on a hashkafic level. One is the pasuk Daber na biyaznei ha'am v'yishalu ish me'yesrei eyu v'isha me'yesrei usa klei kesef u'klei zov. And the Gemara in Bracha says Daber na ein na el loshen bakosha. So if I would dramatize this comment of Chazal and the way Chazal is telling us to look at the pasuk, it sounds like a Kodesh Baruch Hu is begging Klal Yisrael to take the Klei Kesef and Klei Zov from Eretz Mitzrayim. Now, in the past, I've discussed this topic of why, from Hashem's perspective, is it so significant that Bnei Yisrael leave with the Klei Kesef and Klei Zov, to the extent to which it appears no less than four times throughout the Torah, in Sefer Bereishis, in Sefer Shmos, over and over again. And we've given a number of answers. Perhaps this itself is a great miracle, the fact that the Mitzrios were willing to give up the Klei Kesef, Klei Zov. That's part of the process of the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We've discussed the possibility that this is the Midah of Tzedek, that after 210 years that Klal Yisrael don't go out empty, but they get some sort of reimbursement, Kaviyachol. We've discussed also the idea that this is going to be a challenge for Bnei Yisrael during the 40 years in the Midbar, that following slavery and poverty, now they come into money. What are they going to do with their money? And the Torah comes along and tells them to donate the money to the Mishkan. So these are various dimensions of this parasha. Today, I want to discuss with you something that for me at least is very new. And it's Rav Zalman Sirotsky, the Rosh Yeshiva of Tells, in his Oznayim LeTorah. And it touches on a very sensitive, contemporary issue. And I'd like to discuss this with you on two different levels. First of all, on a level of pshat, meaning does Rav Sirotsky really come up with a whole new idea here that could really be convincing that this is a true pshat in the parasha? That's on one level. On another level, regardless of whether we're convinced that this is really what's going on here in the parasha, we may come to the conclusion this is a nice drasha, but that's not pshat. But I think the idea itself, in what I call post-Holocaust Jewish history, on an ethical level, is a very, very serious issue. So the question that Rav Sirotsky is addressing on a simple pshat level is Ein Noel Lashon Bakosha. Why does Hashem have to, so to speak, if you pardon the proverbial, beg on all fours, you know, bow down, you know, beg to Klal Yisrael? What do they hate? Do they have a natural, he calls it a miuskite, a repulsion? They found money, you know, silver and gold repulsive. I mean, most people, you know, if they have the opportunity to get rich, you know, like, why not take advantage of the opportunity? Why this bakosha? He also wants to know, Rashi says that Hashem had already promised Avram Avinu v'yachkach yetzu b'rchush gadol and shelo yomer also tzaddik, that maybe Avraham Avinu would have a taina, would have a claim. On the one hand, you know, you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mekayim the promise of Ger Yezarach B'Eretz Lo Nehem, but the Achakach Yetzu V'Chush Gadol, that promise you did not fulfill. This too, the Rosh Yeshiva finds very, very perplexing, why would Avraham Avinu, the tzaddik, cast aspersion and raise doubts as to whether or not God would fulfill his divine promise? For sure, he would fulfill that in one form or another. And he says that these questions have been asked in front of Chachamim, as if to say other commentaries have raised this question, v'lo pirshuha, and yet they were not successful in resolving these issues. Ad, until a very relevant and contemporary historical context, pirshu hazman, that the time came in which we could really understand what was going on. It took a contemporary tragic Jewish experience.
Reparations.
Exactly. You got it, David. Reparations. And he says, Shabo, in our time, also She'elas Hashilumim Migermania Ha'arura Biad Rechush Yisrael. Which I think means the following, if I can translate it this way, present it this way. Payment from the Nazi government, from the, well, now it's the German government, monies that would now be transferred to the Jewish people, it would now become the possession of the Jewish people. And I don't know if it means that the Jewish people become wealthy from it, but it's you know, it amounts to a significant amount of money. And where is this money coming from? This money is coming from the nation, this is how he describes the Germans, Sheshadudu Vechrivu. You know, the Jewish people were subject to all the stealing and the robbing and to the destruction of their own houses, their own places and locations, their whatever they had in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, in Eastern Europe as well. And he says in very dramatic terms that wherever the foot of the German stepped, these murderers who destroyed more than 6 million of our Jews throughout Europe, now they come and they want to pay us reparations. They want to give us money, as if to say, this will replace what you lost. And I'm fascinated by, this is just a parenthetical comment here, almost a footnote, the style of the Aznaim LeTorah, here at least, and I think elsewhere as well, if I were to cover my eyes and just hear his words, I would have said that this is Rav Eliyahu Kitov. Are you familiar with the Sefer HaTodah, Rav Eliyahu Kitov?
Sure.
Rav Eliyahu Kitov writes almost in poetry, and rephrasing Chazal, using the words of Chazal as sentences and sentence structure without even telling you where they're coming from. The Ramban did something like that many centuries earlier. And I never realized that the Aznaim LeTorah utilizes the same style. If you would have told me that this is Rav Eliyahu Kitov writing this, I would have believed you. He writes the following. He says, V'yichalek ha'om l'shnayim. He says the people of Israel were divided into two camps. K'tzasam omrim, they're those who claim, ha'im rotzchenu yiyu gam yorshienu. Why should the murderers also inherit our property? You know, it's bad enough that they killed us, they decimated us physically. On top of that, they should now be the proud owners of all our wealth. At least, Chach, let's, I guess you'd say, cut our losses, do damage control, at least let's get some money from them. You know, they don't have to inherit all our money. This has become, as you know, a very contemporary issue with regard to artwork. You know, that as time goes by, there's more and more evidence that the Germans are holding on to precious pieces, you know, classical art pieces that are worth who knows what. And, you know, we want to get that back from those who stole them and robbed them. But then he says, "Uktsasam ta'anim." On the other side, the other camp is claiming, "She'ein la'am li'am Yisrael lavo b'shum masu manim rishayim ha'ela," that we should have no negotiations whatsoever with these evildoers, these murderers. "V'lama yomru b'goyim shalakachnu kofer." Linafashos achenu, that we receive some sort of a redemption, a kofar for the lost Jews, as if they're paying us back for the destruction of 6 million Jews. Sheshachfu as domenu kimayim, they destroyed us like our blood was like water. I would enhance this a little bit, embellish it, and I think it's between the lines. It's not only ethically wrong for us to kaviyachol take money in place of the dead Jews as if it was a kofar nefesh, but it's also unethical in the sense that it grants the murderers, to some extent, a sense of you know what, we're cleansed, we purify ourselves, we repented, we gave the money, and now we can feel calm. Let's forget the past. You know, as if to say, we've done tshuva, wipe out our sins, and we no longer have to feel guilty about it. Now, what does this have to do with our parasha? And he says the following: let's plug this in to the situation of our ancestors leaving Mitzrayim. No question, he says, that amongst them there were many parents who said, look, you know, the Mitzrayim did whatever they did to us. They destroyed our children. These are the worst evildoers. I guess you'd call it the Nazis of that period of time. And therefore, we shouldn't have any negotiations, any contact with them. What does it mean that we go to them and we ask for klei kesef, klei zav? These are shochtei yaldenu. These are those who slaughtered our children. And now we're going to accept dmei vlados? Very, very sharp use of the term. There's a parasha of dmei vlados. It means if a man was fighting with his friend, he was wrestling, right, and he knocked out the vlad, that he's chayv to pay dmei vlados under certain situations. It's a kind of a kofar. So now they killed our firstborn males, and now we're going to get money back for that? That's a kofar? That's a dmei vlados? And then he says, l'umasam, on the other hand, the other side of the equation, there were those who argued that we have worked and toiled and slaved for them for 210 years, b'chomer, b'levenim, shouldn't we get compensated for that? V'ashem ra l'levavos gole adam, ki yicham l'levavam al nefesh olulehem. Hashem obviously perceived the deepest thoughts and feelings in the hearts of the Jewish people. Nafsha mara al bneim shenishchetu l'toch ambatios shel paro. And at this point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to make a decision. Perhaps there are reasons, as we discussed earlier, why he felt it was very important for Klal Yisrael to take out the klei kesef, klei zav. It was part of a divine scheme. But on the other hand, to force that and compel that upon those sensitive parents who had experienced such tragedy, and their status is similar to a gol adam who wants vengeance, he wants blood, and now to, as if to say, to calm the conscious consciousness of the conscience, excuse me, of the mitzvah, you know, we can accept clay kesef and clay zav. So the Rashima suggests that the compromise, you know, this reminds us of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to accept the job because he thought he would insult Aaron, who was 3 years older than him. Here too, Hashem wanted, he had a plan, a divine scheme to get the clay kesef, clay zav out of Mitzrayim, the bizas Mitzrayim, but on the other hand, how could he do that stepping on the sensitivities of those parents? So what was the pshara? He says, lo tziva. There was not an absolute mandate and a command imposed upon all of Adas Yisrael, which would have been a mandate that's absolutely compelling, ela bikesh mihem. But rather, he made it into a bakosha. Daberna bi'oznei ha'am v'yishalu. He tells Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to the people, but no means b'vakosh, if they're willing to do so. Are they willing to be mochel and say, you know what, we deserve those clay custom clay off, certainly according to the ethical law, the law of justice, but nevertheless we're mochel, we waive our rights, we can't tolerate such a situation. But on the other hand, there has to be some sort of fulfillment of the promise to Avraham Avinu of the Achgat Yetzer Birchus Gadol, and therefore my bakasha is that instead of being mochel, which they may emotionally want to do, they should step up and receive and take away the clay kesef and the clay zav. So I think the solution to this problem is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is leaving it up to them. It's not b'loshem bakosh. On the other hand, he is encouraging them to overcome any emotional barriers and accept this money. And why? Because that's the divine promise. Now, I may be reading between the lines here, and I hope the Rashi will be meichel me, but I think what he's implying is that within the context of the modern state of Israel, how can the Israeli government decide that we will accept reparations, and that would hurt the sensitivities of so many Jews who felt that it was wrong? And I have to tell you, amongst them was my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. He was opposed to receiving reparations. Everybody knows that? That's public knowledge. But on the other hand, you know, there is a divine promise that eventually we'll build the land of Israel. And as things turned out, you know, back in the 40s and the 50s, maybe the 60s as well, the state of Israel became almost financially dependent upon reparations. The bridges that were built, the highways that were paved, and many other public institutions were financially supported, put on their feet by reparations from the Germans. So, in a sense, the government of Israel is asking the people to overcome those sensitivities and those ethical inhibitions, which are absolutely justified, for the sake of fulfilling this divine promise of establishing an independent Jewish state. Yeah, Joe, what do you say?
So, why? That's my question. Why does Hashem make it like that? That we're asking that we should have to do this. What's behind it? What's Hashem's purpose in making it of this nature?
Well, again, let's divide up your question into two parts, Joe. I mean, you could ask, why did Hashem put us through the suffering of 210 years of Golos?
Okay.
And that's a question that I tried to address. Maybe it was a week ago when we were doing Parshas Vayera, not in this context, but in a different class. And we took the approach of the mystics at that point, you know, the Arizal and the concept of Kur HaBarzel, and that's a whole long discussion unto itself. But now there's the second aspect to your question. Okay, for whatever divine reason that's beyond, you know, unfathomable to the human mind, we had to go through Golas Mitzrayim and all that's included therein. But why do we have to take the reparations from the mitzvah? And the answer is because that's the fulfillment of the divine promise of Acher Kach Yetzu V'Rechush Gadol. The Acher Kach Yetzu V'Rechush Gadol is not a justification for the 210 years of servitude. That's a question independent that has to be addressed unto itself. But given the fact that for whatever reason, which we'll never understand, you know, the 210 years of slavery, etc., was justified in God's mind, now God says, well, V'Akach Yetzu V'Rechush Gadol. And therefore, I don't want to force you, I can't compel you, it's not an absolute command and a mandate, but listen to my recommendation, Daberna, and please, you know, let the Jewish people understand that this Acher Kach Yetzu V'Rechush Gadol is part of a divine plan. Now, if you ask the next question, why is it a part of a divine plan? That we gave three answers to in the past, you know, and that we discussed many years ago back in Toronto. And we discussed issues like justice and issues like a miracle, because it was an unbelievable miracle. Imagine the situation of the oppressors, you know, the masters of the slaves, the Mitzrayim themselves, who have oppressed the Jewish people and will mashpil them to the lowest state of humility, of humiliation, over the course of two centuries. And now they give up all their kesef and zav. I mean, that was an unbelievable miracle. And that's l'mad yedu l'dorosechem ki ani Hashem, that I am God. This is one of the various whole long list of proofs of God's existence with this great miracle. The other purpose is because the Jewish people have to be, to some extent, again, as even though it doesn't seem commensurate, but some reparation, some compensation for their work. And finally, the idea that they should take the Kli Kesef, Kli Zov of Mitzrayim, and instead of the Tumas Mitzrayim, take that into the highest level of Kedusha for the building of the Mishkan. But be that as it may, there was a divine promise. This was part of a scheme, part of a plan. And now the Jewish people are being called upon to stand up to the plate, so to speak, step up to the plate and overcome those ethically justifiable and meritorious virtuous emotions, ethical feelings. Why should we take this from the Mitzrayim? That's the best I can do. But I again, as I said before, we can analyze this piece in the Aznayim Torah from two perspectives. First of all, is that really pshat? And there is something attractive, but maybe, you know, maybe we're pulled to accept this pshat because it has such a contemporary ring to it, you know. And the second question we want to ask ourselves is, what do we feel? Like, you know, my Rebbe changed his mind at the end, and he reversed his original position. And Rav Soloveitchik said, if that's what the state of Israel needs to build bridges and to build paved highways, then accept the reparation. So that, you know, he himself realized that there are certain ethical ideals and then the realities that you have to live with, which is always an issue in ethics, you know.
I have a question.
Yeah, please.
isn't it possible that the Bris Ben Absurd with the prediction of Yechir Heyitz B'Kosh Godel was a one-time event, and any other thing that happens is not necessarily the same thing at all?
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
Precedent setting, but what's that?
You're right, I agree with you 1,000%. You know, to learn pshat in this parasha and therefore conclude that Hashem wants us to take the reparations,
yeah,
if that's what you mean, that's not valid. That for sure, there's no, you know, there's no logical compelling justification to say, well, now that we've learned pshat based on the Aznayim L'Torah and Hashem says Daber Na and please take the reparations, therefore we should be taking reparations for the Germans. I don't think that that's a fair analysis. So in that sense, I agree with you 1,000%. What I do feel is that, you know, if...
Is he kind of hinting at that?
I think he is hinting at that. I really do. But I don't think that it's logically compelling. And he hasn't forced us to that position. But I do think it's a very interesting comparison that we always love to look into the Torah and see if there's an eternal message that we can apply in contemporary times. You know, there is a fascinating comparison here to say that Hashem wanted us to accept reparations from the Germans. It was part of a plan, and as much as it bothers us, and it really shakes up our very bootstraps, you know, to have the Germans think that, oh, you know, everything's okay, we paid them billions of dollars of reparations. But on the other hand, you know, if this is the way that God organizes the world, that He brings us over, here's an interesting precedent in the case of the Jewish people. And again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never said you're forced to accept these reparations, klei sof, but dabar na. You know, it would be part of my plan, and you would be fulfilling my will if you actually did so. And the Jewish people came forward and they accepted. But you know, it's very interesting because if you accept money that you don't really want to accept, that money has a certain spiritual flavor to it. Do you understand what I mean? When I have a desire for klei kesef, klei zov, because I want to get wealthy, who knows what I'm going to do with that money? I'm going to fawn it off on others, and I'm going to boast of my wealth. And the Jewish people came forward. I think the only time in Jewish history that Hashem said, "You've contributed all that I need and even more," you know, take it back home, was for the Mishkan. And maybe because the Jewish people, again, this is my addition here in a postscript to Rav Sarotsky, that maybe because the Jewish people really didn't want this money to begin with, they were almost compelled, not really compelled, it was dabar na, but they wanted to fulfill God's will, therefore they accepted that money. Therefore, you know what? God is giving me this money as a challenge to see what I'm going to do with it. I no longer hoard it for myself. In the case... Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
You're taking away from them, then, from Ibn Israel. You're saying that when they gave to the Mishkan, well, it's not really mine anyway. So here you go; you can have it. Is that what you're trying? Is that what you're
saying? Not so much in that sense, Joe. What I'm saying is that if they had moral objections, you know, about taking these reparations, what they could do to justify taking this clay zav, these gold and silver cup, is to say, you know what, Hashem wants this, it's part of a divine plan. If it's part of a divine plan, I don't have to hoard it for myself. If it's part of a divine plan, it can be used to build His Mishkan with a capital H. That's what I'm going to do. Now, I think that's a glorious moment. If there are Jews out there who didn't want German reparations, and as individuals they, for whatever reason, they accepted it, and then they would take that money and use it to build institutions. You know, you talk about the Kleisenberger Rebbe, we mentioned him a few weeks ago, you know, that he built 10 institutions. That's to me, you know, showing that instead of being avadim, you know, a lot of people who go through situations like, you know, poverty situations like concentration camps, like when they come into money, they hoard that money. It's very hard for them to part with that money. You know, the Jews are just the opposite. Back in Mitzrayim, you know, 210 years of living in abject poverty and slavery, finally coming into money. You know, talking about major money in Bezos Mitzrayim, was the wealthiest civilization on earth, maybe because of the Jews, but now taking that money and dedicating it for the building of the Mishkan. I can't think of a more glorious way of reaching that high level of Lashem Aretz Umeloa. Any money that I have is dedicated for Hashem. Yeah.
David? What about the idea that the money you're donating for Mishkan or whatever else, you know, something religious maybe, that the money is tainted in a sense, it really shouldn't be used for that?
Maybe it's tainted, you say. It's tainted money.
Where it's coming from. So it ends up that Germans are building, or Germans or Mitzri are building the Mishkan. You're giving me a big schuss. I would say, I wouldn't want to do that.
You're asking an excellent question. It's not... I would reformulate your question in my terms, just that... Yeah, you're right. I wouldn't want to do that, but Hashem wants you to do that. And the question is why? Why does Hashem, that's your question, like, why does Hashem want to take this money from the Mitzrayim and then challenge Bnei Yisrael to bring that money for the building of the Mishkan. Well, why does that money of the Mitzrim have to be built into the very structure of Mishkan? But maybe that's the way it works, that there are two nations here. And one nation represents the epitome of, and the lowly of Tuva, you know, the Memtesh Hari Tuva, and that's the Mitzrim. And now we are challenged, Zelu Mazeh, to take it to the highest level of Kedusha. And even though you're right, it's the same, you know, it seems repulsive that the same money, you know, they say about the Brisker Rav Zichron Levracha, when he built his yeshiva, he refused to take money from, you know, anything but the cleanest, you know, purest. There's another piece here in the Oznaim LaTorah that maybe I'll try to do after we finish, you know, within the time allotment, because I don't want to miss what I think is a very, very important topic. This is the second topic for today's Shiur. And that's to try to answer the Netziv's question in his Hakdama to Sefer Shmos. The Netziv's question, you may be familiar with the Hemek Dover's introductions. Every introduction of the five books is an analysis of the name of the book. And he brings down three possible names of the book of Shmos. He quotes the Ramban. The Ramban calls it Sefer HaGeula, the book of redemption. Then he quotes the Bahag, who calls it the Sefer HaSheni, the second book. And then he quotes a Gemara in Sota, and other statements in Chazal that call it, let me just go over this one more time, sorry, it's embracious, Sefer Shmos, right? So again, let's just go over this one more time, sorry. So the Sefer Geula and the Sefer Shmos. Sefer Geula, which reflects the main, according to Rabban, the main essence and the goal, the epitome of this book is Geula. Sefer Shmos, because we always call any sefer by its first word, not Viele, but Shmos, Bracious, etc. And then you have the Bahag, who calls it Sefer Hasheni. So he says the following. Bishleim, I could understand the Ramban, because every one of the Chumashim has a name which indicates something about the character and the content of that book. Bracious, for example, the third book is called Sefer Torah Kohanim, the fourth book is called Chumash HaPekudim, the fifth book is called Mishneh Torah. All these names indicate something about the content of the sefer. And I can accept, he says, the name Shmos, because that's the pasuk El Shmos. But Sefer HaSheni, which is the Bahag's opinion, he says he doesn't understand. The Bahag himself names Bracious, and Vayikra he has Torah's Kohanim. Each name is reflective of the content, and yet when it comes to the second book, he calls it the second book. He calls it the Sefer HaSheni. And he argues that if the Bahag would have been consistent, then he would have called it Sefer Geula, or Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim, Sefer Matan Torah. He would have chosen one major episode, as he did in the other, you know, in the other four books. But instead, the Bahag calls it Sefer Sheni. Okay. Now, the Bahag himself bases himself on a Gemara in Sota, on Daf Lamed Vav Amud Beis, and the Gemara there calls the second Chumash HaSheni. So we can't really blame the Bahag, but we have to understand why Sefer Sheni. Okay. Now, sometimes a question can be answered by another question. That's what we're going to try to do. One of the great commentaries on Rashi, his name is Rabbi David Pardo. I've mentioned him millions of times because he's written so many different svarim, but his work on Rashi is called the Mizmor LeDavid. He has another question. He wants to know, and today of course is Rosh Chodesh, so it's appropriate to ask this question, why is the mitzvah of Chodesh given here in Parshas Bo in the middle of Yetzias Mitzrayim? We're going through the Seder HaMakis, and right there in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Beis, we have a Chodesh Hazeh Lechem Rosh Chodashim, which is the first mitzvah. Rashi already in his introduction to Chumash, Parshas Bereishis says, Over Rav Yitzchok Lohi Torech Lahaskel Satorah Lohi HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem Shei Mitzvah Rishonah Shein Itztavu Bo Yisrael. But this is on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and this is before Matan Torah. So, Mimanavshach, I mean, it doesn't belong at the beginning of the Torah unless the Torah would have opened up with mitzvahs. And that's what Rashi asked. If, on the other hand, the Torah is not going to open up with mitzvahs, but rather with the story of the history of the Jewish people, starting with creation and all the way up to Matan Torah, so then after Matan Torah we should have the mitzvah of Chodesh Hazeh Lechem. But here, it's wedged in the middle of the mice of Yetzias Mitzrayim. He wants to know why. So I suspect that if we can answer this question of the Mizmor LeDavid, then maybe we can understand why this book is called the Sefer HaSheni and explain, answer the Netziv's question on the Bahag. Because Sefer HaSheni means it's an addition to the first book. The first book is Bereishis, and there's something about the second book that, in a sense, is the culmination of Bereishis. And that's why it's called Sefer HaSheni. Like part two, so to speak. Now, to try to understand why this book is a continuation of Bereishis, we're going to ask another question. This will be question number three for us. And that is, why Eser Makos? Why 10? What's the significance of the number 10? And this question dates all the way back to the Psikta. On the Pasuk, Vayomer Hashem Moshe Ashkem Baboker, Moshe is told, is commanded to go out and meet Paro early in the morning. Al kol maka umaka shehevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Mitzrayim lo hayah Moshe Rabbeinu holech el al pi gvura. Everything was commanded. Moshe, go ahead and meet Paro and bring about the Makkah 10 times. Says the Psikta, Yavo Asara Mamoros shall Eser Makos. 10 times God commands Moshe to bring 10 Makos. The Yifru mi Paro umin Amitzrim. And this will be Paranios against Paro and the Mitzrayim. Sheratzu l'shaved Am Yisrael. Sheba'avuram nivra ha'olam ba'asara ma'moros. The purpose of creation was for Klal Yisrael. Creation was with 10 ma'moros. The Mitzrayim want to undermine and attack Klal Yisrael, which is the purpose of creation, the purpose of asara ma'moros. Then it's appropriate that they should be smitten, if you will, they should be punished with 10, with 10 makos. Now, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos doesn't go as far as to point its finger at the Mitzrayim, but the Mishnah at the beginning of the fifth parak says, "Ba'asara ma'amaros nivra olam." Ma Talmud Lomer, what are we meant to derive from this number 10? Valo b'maimer echad yachali baros elali para min harashayim shema abdim es ha'olam shenivra masara mamaros. So there's a greater punishment because of the destruction of God's world at the hands of these evildoers when God's world was created not through one maimer but through 10 mamaros. Then the Mishnah goes and heads, continues by talking about the tzaddikim. Shemakayim is all of Shinivasa. Now, where is this? Where's the original calculation of Asar Mamaros Nivra Olam? It's a Gemara Rosh Hashanah Lamed Beis. And the Gemara says, hey, Ninu, where do you get 10? There are actually only 9. And the Gemara says, Bracious Maimar Havi. Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nas. So Bracious itself is the first of the Asar Mamaros. Now, here's my goal for today. We only have about 10 minutes left, but we'll see what we can accomplish. To try to understand the relationship between creation b'asar mamaros and the punishment to the mitzvim b'asar b'eser makos, I'd like to study with you two works. One dates back about 5 centuries. The Tzrar Hamar. His name was Sebeg. He was one of the Megurashim during that period of time when the Jews were expelled from Spain and Portugal. And the other is the Maharal Miprag, also about the same time, but a little bit later on in history. The Tzrar Amar says the following. Nira, it seems to me, ki paro hayakofer bibrias shamayim va'aretz. Wow. I mean, I would have said many things about Paro. Maybe he denied God's existence, he denied God's providence and interest in this world, but he puts it in a different way. He denied the creation of the world. It sounds a little Aristotelian, you know. He says, V'zeh tam ha'miti, this is the underlying true reason, b'cho ha'makos. Every one of the makos is an attempt to undermine Paro, to destroy Paro's denial of creation. And that's why he says, Mefurish Lama Hayu Yud B'mispar. That's why we have 10 makos. V'lama Hayu Mehem B'mayim Mehem B'aretz Mehem B'shamayim. We could divide them up into 3 groups, he says. Some impacted on the water, some on the earth, some on the skies. Ki acha sheparo hayakofer velokei shamayim velokei aretz. Paro denied God's creative power in all areas of the universe. Ratz Hashem lahachzir ha'olam l'tov avot. God's purpose, since Paro denied creation, was to bring back the world to its state of being void. Velasos bria chadasha, and then to start a new creative process. Beinyon shal karcho yode, that if Paro would witness as a spectator the recreation of the world, he would have to admit that God created the world. And he says that this idea that in the process of the Eser Makos Yetzias Mitzrayim there's a proof to establish God as creator, that justifies why in Jewish law he says, L'cheinu no omer b'chol advarim zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why do we repeat zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim over and over again? Why don't we have a Zecher L'maisa Breishis? You know, we very rarely mention Zecher L'maisa Breishis. Maybe we have it on Shabbos, that's about it. But Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim is all over the place, including Shabbos. He says, because Yetzias Mitzrayim and the whole process of the Eser Makos is itself a proof for Maisa Breishis. Ulefishi Yadua Sha'olam Nivra Basar Mamoros. Gracious Baral Kibis Shmaim Vesa Oretz, Irakia, Tachea Oretz, Ihima Oros, Vachain Kulam, Paro Kofar Kulam, Paro denied all these creative processes. Roy Hoyashil Keu Be Eser Makos Kenegin Yudma Marashain Nivrola. Lachain, he says, Loka Yisod Hamayim Bidam, Ofar Bikinim, Vearuach Bidever, Vearesh Bishchin. He says that God creates Mayim, the mayim laka becomes dam. God creates the afar, that's the aretz, and that laka bekidim. The ruach, okay, this we have to understand, but the ruach itself, which was God's creation, was laka bedever, and esh, which God created, that shamayim is a combination of esh and mayim, bishchid. And it's even more so. He says, "V'chein lo redes lemata chutz mitivo." That Eish normally goes up, and here the Eish comes down from Shemayim down to Eretz. God created the Shemesh; it's one of the Maoros, the Choshech, and now there's darkness. God creates the Chayos, and now there's Arov, which is an Eruv of Chayos Ros. So therefore, each one of the makos is be'inyan sheyakir paro ki yotzer akol, that God is the creator of everything. Who bara shamayim va'aretz? And how do you know that God created shamayim va'aretz? Biyado lisosram v'livnosam. He can destroy them and recreate them. And therefore, just like in the case of the Mabul, where we witness that Chazar Olam lechoshech, Kein Hevi b'Mitzrayim choshech va'afela v'hishkes aratzon v'hafach me'meim l'dam v'laku kol yisodos. So all the fundamental creations were destroyed. Be'inyan, and with all the prediction of Moshe, etc., etc., shal karcho against his will. Paro Yodesh Hashem Bara Shamay Varetz. V'lachein Omar Ki Lashem Ha'aretz. Okay, this is all here in Perek Tes of Sefer Shmos. V'chein, it also says Ki Ein Kamoni B'chol Ha'aretz. And L'man Teda Ki Ani Hashem B'Kerev Ha'aretz. V'lo Dai El Sherotzel Odio She'ein Koach Beloheim. And if you think that you can deny God's creative powers and then attribute them to other gods, well, I'm going to prove that there is no power on earth other than that of God. L'chein Loka Tanin HaGadol HaRoveitz B'Toch Ya'arav. This Tanin that was in the Nile. Okay, he has a whole discussion about this in the Sefer Torah Mar. And he says, Makas Bechoros, Levan Teda Ki Ein Kamoni Bechol Ha'aretz Bechol Eloheihem. Lachain Hevi Alem Yud Makos Kenegin Yud Mamoros Kenegin Yud Hadibros Ki Zelu Mazel Os Elohim. So he has the Asar Mamoros, with which he creates the world. He's got the Aser Hadibros, with which he gives the moral law to man. And on top of that, he's got the Eser Makos against, you know, Zelu Mazze. He goes on and on. I'm going to make it short because we don't have much time. And he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu opens up the Aseres Hadibros Ki Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tosicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, because Yitzias Me'eretz Mitzrayim is also a process of creating the world. So it's like Yesh B'chal Masan Imana. And then he goes on to say Lo Yilach Elohim Acherim, that there are no other powers on earth that can generate creation. And he says HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nikra Be'er Mayim Chayim. That's a pasuk in Bereishis Chavav. And that's connected by Himavdil, by Mayim Lemayim, by Mayim this, Mayim that, and so forth and so on. And everything is against and corresponds to one of the Dibros. And the Makos correspond to the Mamoros Shinim from Bada Olam. And therefore, Zechel Yitzias Mitzrayim. And the one who I think, I doubt if he knew about the Tzror Hamar, but the Maharal Miprag in his Gvuras Hashem really embellishes this idea. Do we still have 2 more minutes, maybe? I'll try to do whatever I can. And whenever you have to go, you'll go. He says, Yesh Chol Adas, Ki Kasher Hevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Mitzrayim HaMakos, Hika osam b'chol chelkei olam. The Maral says that every segment, every part of the universe was hit by the makos. And he says that the makos come bo alei makos lemata ulamala ubechalal ha'olam, down here on earth and above the earth and then all the way up into the skies. And he says, you can divide up the universe into 10 segments. These are the 10 segments which were created by God during the 6 days of creation. Each one of the 10 has its own maimar. Kibreishes gam kein maimer hu. He quotes the Gemara Shana. The afal gav shalohayom makos bo salim kisein de mamoros shebara kodesh baruch hu es olamo. You won't find that the same seder notes. If you put the 10 mamoros of creation and on one column, and then you put on another parallel column the 10 makos, you won't find that it goes to the same seder. And he says the reason for that is ki inyan akos hamakos tomin me'amaka. Shehi, he says that you don't want to go from the heavier maka to the lower maka. It doesn't go down, but it has to go up. And the one that's lamala, that comes later, is yoser kasha, is a more difficult maka. The eno mevi maka kasha, v'akach maka sheino kasha kolkach. Okay, so therefore the seder of the makas is milamata ulamala. So it goes from the less severe to the more severe, getting culminating obviously in Makas Bechoros. Vizegorem Shinui Beseda Mamoros. You have the 10 Mamoros in the 10 Makas, but in the opposite say there. Ubi Kolakom Timsa Mavur Shakol Ela Makos Hoyu Kenegat Asar Mamoros. And he says the last Maimar in Bracious Perak Aleph is Vayomar Hashem Hine Nasati Lachem. It's called Esev Zorea Zerol Yachla. God addresses man after the creation of man on the sixth day, and he says you can eat all the Zorea Zera. And that tenth Maimar of creation parallels the beginning of the Eser Makas. HaMaimar Asi Shenosan Hashem Yisbrach Lebalei Chaim Parnasosom Umizonom. God guarantees the nourishment for the animals. Now what happens with these, with this mizonos, which the animals eat, that's the last of the Eser Mamoros Shenivra Ben Olam, Shavim L'dam, they're converted into blood, because the blood is what gives the life force, the oxygen to the body. V'kasher heim dam, mehem yisparnes balchai. Why? Because the dam will bring to all the basar, every part of the birya, its life force. And now that's the last of the Asara Marmara Shinivar Olam, and that parallels the first of the Makas, where the entire Yar is converted to Dam. For Hukmo Bitol Hamaimar, it's like the exact opposite, to nullify the last of the Asara Mamoros, that the Parnasa should turn into Dam, and now Kosh Baruch Hu is taking the Mayim and converting it into Dam, v'nechshav kehefsei v'kilkul. Then he goes on with the philosophical idea that Tosefes Dam is like Giron Dam, and Tosefes and Giron on Shavah. Okay, that's Maral, typical philosophy of Maral. Then he goes on, and I won't keep you too long, but just to get the flow of it, and I'll let you go right away. He writes that Amaka Shnia, the second Mak is Tzvardea, who keneged, this is parallel, corresponds to the ninth of the Asar Marmara Shenivu Ben Olam, Yishritzu Amayim Sheretz Nefesh Chaya. Ubaze, but with this Maka of Tzvardea, Botele Maimer Sheretz Nefesh Chaya, Sheeshkan Tosefes, because of the myriad numbers of Tzvardea, that's the same as Giron, as taking away the Sheretz. And Yeshitzim and Asay, they're fine. Again, this is the Maral's philosophy. And then he's going to go on and say that Kinim, which affects the Afar, is going to power the third of the Asar Mamor Shadiv Ben Olam, Yikavu Amayim V'Teira Hayabasha.
So, Rav, get back to the question.
So my answer to the Nitziv's question, based on these sources that we studied, is that the Sefer Shmos is really the Sefer Hasheni. Because when man comes to the point in which he denies God's creation, and he tries to undermine Bereishis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives in Sefer Shmos, and we're seeing it here clearly in the Maral Miprag with the Eser Makos, a recreation of the world. In other words, to replace the original Masor Mamoros and now recreate it and prove and establish God as creative in a way that man cannot deny it. If you add the point that we saw in the Tzara Mar, that this also corresponds to the Aser Sadibros of Anochi Loya, etc., that has to be worked out very carefully. But nevertheless, then we're really saying that the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim here in Sefer Sheni really parallels the Bereishis in every sense. You know, not just in terms of the actual miracles that brought about Yetzias Mitzrayim, but even the moral law that God gives is also a recreation of the world. Of the Asura Hadibros Kenegin, the Asura Mamoros.
And therefore, Chodesh is
Elohim
is the start of that.
Oh, so that's going to be okay. Do you have two more minutes? Again, you know, Joe, I don't know what to say. You know, it's a very tense situation here because I know you have to get to work. You know, and Harvey's waiting for you there. So he says, "Achlo bir amaral." He says that the concept of HaKodesh is okay. You know what, I don't want to botch this up. Without entering into the question right now of HaKodesh is Elohim, which we have to get back to, there's a fascinating Maral Miprag to show how he goes through each one of the Asar Mamoros and how it parallels. I mean, basically the most creative of all the Asar Mamoros is the first one, Gracious. And that parallels Makas Bechoros because that's the most destructive of all the Eser Makas. And he develops this in great detail. But I feel it was like a fascinating, almost PhD thesis on the part of Maral that he shows how the Seder of the Eser Mamoros parallels in the opposite direction, right, going from up to down or down to up of the Eser Makas. And each one has a parallel to the Eser Makas. So I want to quote the Sfarno here in Parshas Bo on the Pasuk HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem Rosh Chodesh. And he writes, what's the Lochem here? And he says, Mikan V'Elech, so you're in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Beis, Mikan V'Elech Yu HaChadoshim Shel Lochem Lasos Fahem Kirtzonchem. What is freedom? Right, we say that the Jewish people are liberated from Mitzrayim. He says, "Bimei Ashibud lo hayu yemeichem shalachem." Your time was not yours. You had no control over time. It belonged to your masters who subjugated you. Hayu la'avodas acherim. Now it's lachem. Lefichach, therefore, rishon hu lachem lechodesh hashana. We begin with Chodesh Nisan. Why? Because Chodesh Nisan represents the aschola of the Jewish people having freedom of choice instead of being subjugated to their masters. And now they have control over their time. Now they can use their time, hopefully, for the good. This is all part of the concept of creation, meaning Paro denied the purpose, the creation, and not only that, the purpose of creation, which was for Klal Yisrael, to give them freedom of choice so that Klal Yisrael would make the right decisions and always sanctify the universe. And Paro was trying to undermine that, to rob the Jewish people of their freedom of choice. So the freedom of choice, which is the essence of creation, of Bereishis, now is being destroyed and robbed from the Jewish people by Paro, now it's returned to the Jewish people in Achodesh Azelachem Rosh Chodoshim. This mitzvah is not haphazardly placed where it's placed in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and it was not just accidentally postponed from the beginning of the Torah, as Rashi asked, till the middle of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It has a deliberate place here in the Sefer HaSheni, which is a Sefer of recreation, because what happened is creation was destroyed by the Rishoyim, by Paro, and freedom of choice for Klal Yisrael as the unique nation, which was the purpose of creation, was being destroyed by Paro. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that through the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Eser Makos, freedom of choice, is returned to the Jewish people, and the most profound expression of freedom of choice is the ability to use time the way you want to use time. Klal Yisrael's challenge, which HaKadosh Hazel Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, Lachem Lasos Bahem Kirtzonchem. And I think in the past I've mentioned that the Vilna Gaon is of the opinion that time is a creation. Meaning before God created time, there was no such thing as time. So I'll quote to you Rabbi Yitzchak Malzin, the Siach Yitzchak, who writes a super commentary on the Gaon. You'll see it in the Sidur Agra. And on the beginning of Pesukei Zimra, Baruch Sha'amar V'Hoya Ha'olam, blessed is he who declared his utterances and the world was created, Baruch Hu. He says, why do we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Loshon Nistar Baruch Hu, and also at the same time B'Loshon Nigla, and we say Baruch? And he writes, Ki Abore Yisbarach, this is based on the Rashba, Nelam V'Nistar Mitzad Atzmo. On the other hand, on one hand, the essence of God is Nistar, but on the other hand, there's God that's Nigla, and that's Pu'ulosav, that's his actions, his creations, his handiworks. Al-Kein Omar Baruch Sha'amar V'Hoya Ha'olam. So right now, it's V'Hoya Ha'olam. What does V'Hoya Ha'olam mean? Hu Nigla Mitzad Pu'ulosav. In other words, the opening line of Baruch Sha'amar, which is B'Loshon Nochach, B'Loshon Nigla, is because we're talking about God who creates the world. God as the creator is Nigla, Mitzad Pu'ulosav. But then we say Baruch Hu, because then we go on to describe the essence of God, which we cannot describe, and therefore it's B'Loshon Nistar Baruch Hu. Then we go on to say Baruch Osa Maisa Bracious. Here it's again a Loshon Nigla, because God is creating Bracious. V'cheinanu Omrim Lases, now he's quoting Olenu, Lases Gedula Liyotzer Bracious. And he says, L'chora HaLoshon Tamua. Right, it says, Yotzer Bracious. He says, the Beis Shel Bracious, who Beis HaShimush. Now it's usually Beis is a conjugation. You know, like for example, you want to say you did something with something, so you say, bit, I used this. But here, the Beis of Bracious, L'chora, is completely out of place. It should have said, Racious Bar Elokim. And then in this tefillah we say, Maisa Bracious. What does Maisa Bracious mean? And he says that the Mekubalim and also the Mechakrim, the Chokrim, in other words, both the philosophers and the mystics, they agree that Zman is Minan Ivron, that time is created. And together with the beginning of creation, we have God creating time. Without the creation of time, there could be no reality, no existence to anything that was created, anything physical. Everything that's physical has to exist in time. And that's what we say, Bracious Bara Elokim, Ratzon Mashal Yideh. Right, the Beis means with Racious, and Racious means the creation of time. Racious is time. is Bar Elokim, God was successfully created all creatures. Because everything that exists has to exist within the framework of time. Anything that's physical and limited and physical, right? She has Shayach Reishis V'Achris. Because whenever you talk about Reishis, you're talking about time. Because the flip side of Reishis is Achris, which is the end of a period of time. Is Bar Elokim Es Hashmayim V'Aretz. And that's what it means when we say Maisa Bracious. Maisa Bracious means the Maisa of 6 days of Bracious, of creating various creations after he created time. So Bir Bracious means with the creation of Bracious of time, Bar Elokimus Hashmayim Vesa Aretz, he created all other existing creations. And that's what it means when we say Maisa Bracious. Maisa Bracious means that following the creation of time, then we have the possibility of Maisa Bracious. And the Gaon's language is Bracious Beis Hazmani, Kmo Beyom, like we say Beyom on that day. So Beracious. Mipnei Shazman Atzmo Nivra, that Zman itself is a creation. So Bracious means that with Racious, God creates time. And once there's a time period at the time of creation, then everything else could be created and could come into existence. So we see that time is really essential, and it's the prerequisite before any creation. So if Sefer Sheni is the book of Bracious, as we discussed at great length today, then it makes sense that something that touches on time and the creative element of time has to be mentioned here in the context of Sefer Sheni. So with Yetzias Mitzrayim, we get that freedom that God made us like almost like divine beings, that we too have the creative relationship to time. That's HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, as we saw in the Sfarna. And just to finish this up, I will quote to you the language of the Mizmor LeDavid that we started with, just the next paragraph, Rab David Pardo, and he writes, Yesh La'osif Od, the Amru Chazal, the Maimar HaRishon Shal Asar Mamoros, he Bracious, that the first of the 10 Mamoros is Bracious, and Bracious Nami Maimar Hu. So this all fits into the fact that Bracious means the creation of time. Now I see I made one mistake here in the shiur, and I want to correct that before it's too late. I thought this was the Mizmor LeDavid of 3 centuries ago in his commentary on Chumash. I stand corrected here, because I didn't read this last line in the paragraph of the Mizmor LeDavid, and I don't have access to the Mizmor LeDavid. And he quotes here the Sefer Pachad Yitzchak. So the Pachad Yitzchak was written in our time by Rav Yitzchak Huttner. So this Mizmor LeDavid, whose name I don't have right now, must be a contemporary, not the Rav David Pardo that I thought it was. And he writes in the name of Rav Huttner that Etzem Aschol Sazman Shel Bracious is the Bria of Zman, which we saw based on the Gaon, that God created the structure of time with the first of the Mamoros, which is Bracious Bar Elokim. So Bracious is now the Brias Hazman. Now Yetzias Mitzrayim, we said, was the Tchila, was the beginning of a new Bria Chadosh, a new round of creation, which includes within it not only a proof and an establishment of God as creator, but also it establishes God's hanhaga of hashgacha pratis al pi maaseim shel Yisrael. It's this chadsha habria hahi bebrias hazman. Where do we find within Klal Yisrael and their mitzvos that the bria itself is a bria of zman? That's kviyas chadoshim. the mitzvah being koveh the chodesh, hachodesh is elachem rosh chodashim, which of course is a mitzvah that's fulfilled by the Bezna Gadol, when they makadish the chodesh, is the first mitzvah that Klal Yisrael being commanded with. It's appropriate, it should be kiddush hachodesh, because that indicates the Brias Hazman, which is the first of the Asor Mamaros of Bereishis Bara Elokim. So the first of the mitzvahs parallels the first of the Mamaros in creation, because of the linkage and the parallel between Yetzias Mitzrayim and Brias HaOlam, that Yetzias Mitzrayim is a new Bria Chadasha, so we start with Bereishis again, which means the creation of time, and that's what Kviyas HaChodesh is. We actually, by being Koveya, the Chodesh, are creating Zman. Okay, we'll stop here.